And greetings this morning in the name of Christ. I was blessed with that story today. This morning, the friends, how many of you read Beside the Still Waters article yesterday morning about the tongue? It talked about a traitor. You remember that? There was a traitor, and he was a friend that wasn't trustworthy. But he was talked about men of Simon's, that they were out to, they found a man that was willing to sell out men of Simon's. And he obviously was an acquaintance, or I guess, I don't know, could you call him a friend or not, a false friend. And he said he would do it, kind of like a Judas Iscariot. And they were on a boat, canoe or something, in a narrow canal. And they passed men of Simon's on this canal. And the guy couldn't say a word. He couldn't say a word. When he was passed, men of Simon's was out of the boat, into the woods, and he said, "There goes our bird." And that's the first he could talk. And he said, then the officer upbraided him, or really chewed him out, and said, "Well, I couldn't talk. My tongue was, I could not say anything." So God was looking out, and God was overruling that traitor's intention. Okay, so much for that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. From the onset, I would like to say that there are verses in here that I do not understand. I don't have an answer for. And if you can help me, I would really, really appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 6, I'd like to read the first three verses. For starters, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not lay again the foundation of repentance from good works and faith, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit." We'll stop reading there for just a little bit. I'd like to look at the truth of the Bible in relation to being faithful to God and His calling to serve us. Guess if I'd put a title on this message, it would be "Keeping On, Keeping On." Continuing in the faith. Jesus Christ is ever faithful, and He's ever ready to show Himself faithful to His children. Now, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I don't know what you think about when you read these words, but I get the feeling that, or thinking, the thought in my heart is that these foundational truth, these are foundational truth, which is repentance, faith, baptisms, or the ceremonial washings, I think is the Greek definition of that, the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment. The doctrine of repentance was first spoken, Jesus' first public message was on repentance. John the Baptist's first message was on repentance. In Acts chapter 1, or was it 2? Didn't look that up, but Peter's message was repentance. Repent. Now, he's saying, let's go on to perfection. Let's leave that doctrine of repentance and go on. Now, what is he talking about? Jesus said, unless we repent, we shall all likewise perish, in Luke 13. I get the thought that the writer here is saying these are foundational truths. These are truths that we need to build upon, but we need to start fleshing out this doctrine. We need to give practical illustrations, practical application to these doctrines. The doctrine of repentance. Well, what are we supposed to repent of? We repent of sin. Well, what is sin? We're supposed to repent of selfishness. Well, what is that? And I'm not going to get into all the little details of this, but he's saying let's leave the foundation doctrine and go on and show people what is needed to live the Christian life. I do believe that these foundational doctrines are the very foundation of the Christian life. And without these doctrines, we cannot start out right or end up right. But I do believe that we also need to then go on into perfection and flesh out these doctrines that are mentioned here in the Christian life. You know, today we hear the message, faith in God. It's preached time and time again. We hear repent and be baptized. We hear the resurrection of the dead. Maybe not so popular is the doctrine of the coming judgment. Especially we hear these in modern society and in modern churches. They say repent, have faith. But just the very idea of how to do that is not really fleshed out to these people. We need to remember that these doctrines affect our very life. The decisions we make day by day is affected by this life, by these doctrines. What we buy is affected. How we talk is affected. How we love is affected. The places we go to is affected. These doctrines affect our very hands, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our the whole life. Unless the doctrine of Christ living in our heart changes us and makes us a new person in Him, our spiritual profession is vain. Our memory verse would have brought that out. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, verse 4 through 6 is what I struggled with. And here's where I would love to have some input from you if you have any thoughts. Not necessarily during the message, but after if you have any thoughts. Like to read this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. We believe the call of the gospel is for everyone to repent, give their heart life to God. We believe the call of the gospel is for everyone to accept His plan of salvation for our sin problem. I have personally seen people that were following God to the best of my knowledge, at least, and they turned back. their back, turned away, walked after their own fleshly lusts and desires, and later came back. I've seen that. So what is this scripture talking about? You know, there is a difference between falling flat on our face in a time of temptation, or just saying, "Fooey on it! I'm going out. I'm done with it. I'm completely done. I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus." There's a difference there. I've also seen where many who have turned back, turned away, never did come back. They never came back. So I'm not sure exactly where that line is. Only God knows when a person has crossed that line of no return. So I guess my encouragement, my warning today is, Christian, walk carefully. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. Walk with understanding and know where you're going. I also believe that repentance is much, much harder for one who has known the way of God and walked away from Him. Repentance is much harder for him. The Word of God has warning after warning for those who walked away. I'd like to just read a couple verses. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received of the knowledge of the truth, received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire in indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." That talks about sinning willfully, just willfully going against the direction and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:43 says, Jesus' words, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through a dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out." And I can just hear the devil thinking, "Let's see if it's empty. Let's see if there's some way I can get back into this house." And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Excuse me. "Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also unto this wicked generation." I believe it, the testimony is true that many, many people that have named the name of Christ, when they turn away from Him, go way beyond they ever thought possible. And they also, a lot of times, they are almost more wicked than the non-regenerate person that never knew Christ. So again, Christian, walk carefully. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow is washed from her wallowing in the mire. I have thought here, I wrote down something. How disgusting is the thought of eating your own vomit? How disgusting is that? But that's really what we're doing when we turn away from God and going back out. Again, only God knows when we have crossed that line. If we have walked away from God, I would urge us to repent from our sins and fall down before Almighty God, confessing your sins. Seek his face and follow him with all your heart. There is no promise given to man that at the 11th hour he can repent. We can't do that unless God draws us. If God draws our spirit, then we can have that choice. But if God does, we do not come to God unless the Father draws us or the Son draws us. So there's no guarantee that we can come to God at the 11th hour. So let's not have the thought that we'll live our time in the world and at the end of life, when we just have a couple more hours, minutes, days to live, then we'll give our heart to God. We're not promised that. When we decide to follow Christ, we need to count the cost. You know, I know we can't see the future. We can't see all that will happen to us. But I do believe that at our conversion, we can have this heart that is bent towards God, and we are going to be faithful to God by the grace of God as long as we live. Our heart yearns towards God. And if we have that desire to be true to God, God helps us, and he's there for us. He hears us. He is there to help us when the way is hard to bear. He is there to give us strength to overcome. But he will not override our own will. He will not. I found it interesting that Paul, the Apostle Paul, did not know the future. And yet, he had a firm resolve that he is going to be true to God. Nothing will separate him from following God, his Savior. Turn to Acts chapter 21. We'll read 4 or 5 verses there. Acts chapter 21. Excuse me. Verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, this was at the house of Philip the evangelist. Incidentally, he was one of the 7 that were ordained back in Acts chapter 6. Verse 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. Now, Paul had a choice here. He could have said, okay, this is the Holy Ghost said, if I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be bound and eventually I'll lose my life. He could have said, okay, well, Lord, what would you want me to do? And I don't know, maybe he did. But he said, there is nothing that will persuade me from not following the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it with us? When we are faced with this trial, this thing in our life that is just bigger than a mountain, and God somehow is showing us that if we go there, we will lose our life physically. Can we still follow the Lord? Maybe we won't physically lose our life. Maybe we will just, go through a real dark valley. And maybe there's a lot of sorrow, temptation, trouble. Can we trust the Lord that will lead us through there? What firm resolve do we have to follow the Lord all the way through? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them from whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, when I first read this, I wondered, why are these two verses? It looks like a misprint. It looks like a misfit. It doesn't belong in this chapter. But the more I read that, the more I could see where the Hebrew writer was applying the land to our heart. He was making that comparison. He was saying, the earth, if it's planted with seed, brings forth fruit. It brings forth good things for the master that, or the owner that planted it. And it's productive. It is a blessing to him. But if it's not, if there's no nutritious nutrients in the ground, there is nothing there that would help that seed to grow, and the only thing that comes up is briars and thorns, that land isn't worth anything. How is our life this morning? Are you producing fruit? Are you beneficial to the owner of your life? Am I beneficial to the owner of my life? To the Lord Jesus? Again, when God changes our life by taking away sin and impurity, he plants new seeds in our life. Seeds of faithfulness, purity of heart, love instead of hate. I don't know how many of you read Burton Ann's letter this morning, but there was a murderer in their community, and I understood it was right while they were investigating this murder that the murderer's house, is that right? I think, burnt down. It was put on fire. He had a wife and a couple small children. He murdered a young 16-year-old girl not far from them. But while they were investigating this murder, his house mysteriously caught fire. And the people around him said, let it burn, let it burn. He brought it up on himself. Don't try to put it out. There was hate there. There was absolutely no love. Even the extended family suffered. One of the extended family came to Burton's place and was buying wood. And I'm not sure what all happened there, but the guy that was chopping the wood said, be careful. Don't show too much sympathy to the father of the murderer, or it won't go well with you. The whole community was ruled by hate. towards that man? How is it in our life? Is when God moves in, hate has to leave. God is love. Dishonesty has to leave and be replaced with honesty. Untruthfulness has to go to be replaced with truthfulness. You know, instead of taking what isn't ours, we will work for our food and possessions. No stealing, no coveting our neighbor's things. I'd like to encourage you to read Romans chapter 12 and just see what God does in our life, where he takes away these briars and thorns and bushes and these nasty things out of our life and replaces it with seed of good things. We bear fruit for his glory and to the good of our own life and for others. This bearing of thorns is when there's no heart change in our life. There's no change in our affections. No change in the course of life. There's no change in the things that we walk after, that we do, that we say, that we enjoy. There's no change. And that is just simply continuing to bring forth briars and thorns. If we don't allow God to clean us up, then God cannot use us, and he will reject us. But, beloved, there is a better way. There is a better way. There is a better way to end life than to be on the burn pile. Verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I'd like to publicly just give you, just to bless you as a brotherhood this morning, for the blessing and the encouragement you've been, inspiration you've been to me in your desire to serve the Lord. And, you know, the different ways that you serve the Lord has been such an inspiration and a challenge to me. There are times that we as ministry face, or as a church, face issues. And again, your insights were invaluable to me and to us. You have given direction and encouragement to me personally. So I want to thank you for your faithfulness. We are persuaded of better things than briars and thorns in you, brethren. And it's been confirmed to me that you do love the Lord. And it's plain to see to me that God is working in your heart. So I want to encourage you in that. Keep on keeping on. Remember, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. There are many times that we experience your love, and, you know, we don't really, maybe not every time, say thank you, but we do appreciate that. There's times that there was cookies in the van. There's times that there was just a phone call, a text. There's times that there's money in the mailbox. There's times that you have brought wood. There's times that you came over and cut wood, split wood, stacked wood. This is just what you did for me. So thank you for this. Jesus said, if you give a man a cup of cold water in my name, verily you will not lose your reward. Just a cup of cold water. I mean, how many of us would give a cup of cold water and never think about it? But God notices these things. And he's not going to forget that. Let's not become lax in doing good for God's people. Let's not become unconcerned or sloppy. Like verse 12 says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The battle isn't over until the last trump shall sound, and we appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in our body, whether good or bad. Now, these promises of blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply, are not just necessarily for the eternity to come, but it's for us today. God will keep his word. God is faithful. For those of you that were in Utah last weekend, Brother Mark talked about the faithfulness of God. He preached on in Revelation 22, and I did not look that up this morning. I can't lay my eyes on it. But it talks about the God is faithful. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his as his work shall be. I can't lay my eyes on it, but God is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. We can stand upon the promises, as it were. You know, when the storms of life beat upon our little boat, we have a refuge in Jesus Christ. The last couple of verses here, verse 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. How many times have we, as these storms of life beat upon our bark, as it were, our little ship, our little boat, our little canoe, whatever it is that we have, this little me that is out on the sea of life, and we wondered, is the waves going to overflow our heart, overflow our very head? We can fly to Jesus and have a refuge, and it's the refuge is there for us to any time of the day, any time of the night. He has promised to hide us in his pavilion. It says in his little hut, is really what it's saying. He has provided a place of shelter for you and I. This hope. Sure and steadfast. And this hope becomes an anchor of the soul that we don't have to be tossed here, tossed there, and down into the waves and up and over top. There's not a roller coaster ride but it's an anchor that we have anchored to Jesus Christ. And there's a refuge. Psalms 27:5 says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Psalm 142:3 says, "When my spirit is overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, they privately have laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And then I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living." Who do you run to for your help? For your refuge, for your strength? Can you grab a hold of Jesus and say, I run to you, I hide myself in you, I want you to cover me? Let's remember, the waves that went over Peter's head, completely covered him, were the very waves that Jesus stood upon. Those waves weren't no problem for Jesus. To read a song, 509. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storms of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O, receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, O, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed, all my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint. Heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous mercy with thee is found. Grace to pardon all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. You know, in this ever-changing world we live in, we can have an anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast. I will not fear what man nor Satan can do unto me. Jesus said, fear not the one that can just destroy your body, but fear the one that can destroy your body and soul in hell, and that is God. So this morning I'd like to encourage us to keep on and have anchor of the soul in Jesus Christ and allow him to provide place of refuge, that place of security, and that place that we can find safety from the onslaughts of the devil. May the Lord bless, and may we keep Christ in focus. Let's kneel for prayer.